So Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word now, we would find you speaking to us in the very depths of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated. We're into the new year, and we've been thinking over the last two or three weeks about the meaning of Christmas. And we've been saying that the meaning of Christmas is this, that what we need is the power and presence of God in our lives. One of the names given to Jesus was Emmanuel, which, you know, means God with us, because that's what's going on in the birth of Jesus. God was coming down to be with us. So I suppose at Christmas we think about Jesus coming into the world, the powerful presence of God coming into the entering the world. Here's a passage, though, that Malcolm's just read for us. It's on page 1066. You might find it really helpful to have it open. Here's a passage, though, where Jesus is not just coming into the world in general. He's coming into someone's life. Now, what does that look like? That's the sort of thing that we're thinking about over the next few weeks in January. In the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about what it looks like in relation to some very common problems and widespread issues, stress and worry and forgiveness and resentment and friendship and loneliness. These are widespread common issues, aren't they? They touch all our lives. What difference can the Lord Jesus make in those kinds of things? That's next week. But here is an encounter between Jesus and someone that he met for the first time. Who, what, how, why? Okay? Who did Jesus meet? What did he offer? How did he go about that? And why? That's where we're going over the next few moments. So first of all, who? Here's this scene. Jesus is on a journey, and he takes a break in the middle of the journey, in the middle of the day. It's hot, the sun is scorching, and so on. And he sits down beside a well to rest. And as he's resting there, and the disciples have cleared off to McDonald's to get some food or something, a woman comes along to the well. And the first thing that you notice about her, she's surprised that Jesus speaks to her. She's surprised that he's interested in her. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Why is she surprised? Well, because of the barriers that existed between someone like her and someone like him. There was a racial barrier. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans just never related to each other. It was a very, very deep racial barrier. You know, don't think Scots English, it's far worse than that. Don't think English French, it's far worse than that. Don't think Devon Cornwall, it's far, far worse than that, okay? It's a very, very deep barrier. There's a racial barrier. There's a gender barrier. Man, woman. And we know that there are still gender issues around in our society, of course, but they were deeper in those days. For a woman to speak with a man in public who they didn't know, big deal. There's a social barrier too. Everyone who looks at this passage, the commentators, they all say, isn't it interesting that this woman comes to the well on her own in the middle of the day? Now, people used to come to wells to draw water early in the morning before the sun was up and it was hot, so that they could, not only because then it would be easier, it wouldn't be scorching to be doing such a hard job in the middle of the day, but also because you needed the water to do the chores during the rest of the day. So why is she here in the middle of the day? Do you know why she's avoiding everybody else? Why is she avoiding everybody else? Well, it appears there's a moral barrier too, as we'll see a little bit later. So here we are, racial, gender, social, moral barrier, every barrier you can think of, and Jesus just goes crashing through all of them and speaks to her. And she kind of says to him, "What, me?" when he addresses her. Now, that's been lots of people's experience with Jesus. So at one stage in their lives, they would have been surprised at the thought that one day they would be thinking about Jesus themselves. They thought that it wasn't, that he wasn't their kind of thing. Jesus? What? Me? Several years ago, an organization did a very interesting study. What they did is they got a focus group of people together who weren't Christians, weren't believers. And they asked them loads of questions about faith. And one question, very simple question they asked was, what do you think of Christian people themselves? Okay. And the words that they used and gave this focus group were overwhelmingly negative. Here's a list. Patronizing, desperate for support, colorless, begging for money, misfits, goody-two-shoes, holier than thou. Okay. That was the sort of general impression of Christians. Then the organizers asked a second question. They said, describe your last personal encounter with someone who called themselves a Christian. And the description that the people in the group gave then was overwhelmingly positive. In other words, there was a real disconnect between a general stereotype, in which no doubt there's some truth, but possibly quite questionable, and the specific experience that people had when they thought of people they'd actually known and met. When they drilled down, there's this questionable stereotype, but when they drilled down, in reality, people's personal experience suggested that believers come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and they are people just like anybody else. In other words, when we say, what me? Jesus would be interested in me. I would be interested in Jesus. What me? This chapter is designed to answer, yes, you. Why not you? Why not? In fact, these two chapters here in John's Gospel, there's chapter 4 we're in, and chapter 3 contains an encounter with someone else, a man called Nicodemus, and he is everything this woman at the well isn't. He's a man, she's a woman. He's a racial insider, a Jew, she's a racial outsider from their point of view. He's social elite. She is social outcast. He's morally upright, at least on the surface. She's morally messy. And one way to say it is that the guy in chapter 3, who we haven't read his story today, but he's higher up the ladder of life than she is. And what these two chapters tell us is that, do you know what? Jesus isn't the least bit interested in the ladder. It's just an irrelevance to him. It's just not the way he thinks about people. So if you are a Christian, most of us are here this morning, and you think of people like that, on a ladder, types, the kind of person more likely to be religious and Christian, the kind of person less likely to be Christian, Jesus interested in, and so on, you've just got to stop that. Stop it. Jesus didn't think like that. And on the other hand, if you're the kind of person who's thinking, what, me? Really? The answer is, yeah, you. Why not you? And I know a number of us have been or are on that journey. So here is Jesus. He's coming into someone's life. What does it look like? Who is this woman? She could be anyone. If her, then anyone. She could be you. Jesus reassures us he's interested in all. Second question, what? What does Jesus offer her? He wants to give her something. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God. Now, what is the gift he wants to give her? Let me read the whole of that verse. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He's speaking in picture language, living water. Water, incredibly powerful image, especially in a dry and arid climate. Remember the last time you were thirsty? For me, it was last night. I woke up in the night with a raging thirst, and you try to get back to sleep, and it's a very uncomfortable feeling, and you have to get up and have a drink. Take it to its extreme. Can't live without water. No water, no life. That's what Jesus is saying just here. I want to give you something that is life-giving. without it, the thing I want to give you, without it, you won't have life. With it, you can and do have life. But it's a special kind of life I'm talking about. It's eternal life. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, everyone who drinks this water, that is the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, what is it that he's actually talking about? He's using this picture language of water. Well, a little bit later on in John's Gospel, he explains. And he says that the water means, what he means by that is God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. In other words, he's saying God wants to come into our lives, not just as a creed. So, you know, a list of beliefs that you can say, I believe that, I don't believe that, I do believe that, I don't. That's not what Jesus is talking about, just a creed. And God wants to come into our life not just as a code. I live like this, I don't live like that, I live like this, I don't live like that. It's not just creed or code. He wants to come into our lives as a person who is with us and even in us. He talks about it welling up inside us. He's talking about God getting inside of us. That can only happen through what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us. It turns out that God with us means in a very, very personal way. So what is it that Jesus wants to give this lady? In a nutshell, one way to say it is he wants to give her himself. God wants to give us himself, the Spirit of God, to be with us and in us. That's what this picture of water represents, so that we can know him, experience him, walk through life with him, to cry with him, to rejoice with him, to have friendship with him. That is what Jesus is offering this lady. Who, what? Third question is how. You know, how does Jesus treat this woman? And the answer is patiently and honestly. Did you notice how patient he is with this lady? It's actually quite an amusing conversation when you read it through. Did you notice how she keeps changing the subject? So he offers her living water, and she starts talking about the history of the well. Okay? Or he mentions her family, her painful family situation, and she says, hey, here's an interesting theological discussion we could have. So she kind of keeps changing the subject. In other words, she says, let's not talk about me, Jesus. Yeah? And Jesus is very gentle and very patient with her. And that's because he's not interested in the ladder, remember? It doesn't matter to him who she is. He's accepted her. He accepts her. But he's also very honest with her. He's prepared to put his finger on something uncomfortable in her life. Have a look at verses 15 and 16. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. So she seems to say, okay, what have I got to lose? Give me what you're offering me, Jesus. And he says, go call your husband. And at first sight, you're like, what's going on here? It looks like he's changing the subject. It's sort of rude and inexplicable change of subject. Is he changing the subject? No. Jesus has been talking to her about thirst-quenching soul satisfaction deep inside her. And now he's still talking to her about it, but he's putting his finger on the area in her life that she's been searching for it. The way that she has been trying to quench that deep down soul thirst in her own life. She's been looking for it in men. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied, and Jesus knows that. He says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband.
what you've said is quite true. And that explains her social exclusion. That's why she's ostracized in her village. She's in their terms, in their society. She's living immorally with a man. And they've treated her as an outcast. But her need to be with someone, presumably, has led her to put up with that situation. She's so desperate to quench that deep down soul thirst. Now, sooner or later, Jesus does this with all of us. He is honest with all of us. He will put his finger on uncomfortable things in our lives. And you've heard me explain it like this before. If you've been here, I put it this way over Christmas, but I'm going to do it again at the risk of boring you all to tears. The triangle of life, remember? If you picture your life as a triangle, and everything in your life is inside that triangle, everything. On the bottom line there, just imagine everything in your life, okay? Your hopes, fears, dreams, everything you own, everything you do, family, friends, just the whole jumble that life is. Imagine it all listed along the bottom line of the triangle. Now, it's a triangle, so go up. The next line up in the triangle is a bit shorter. So you've got to drop a few less important things off, and the important things stay on. Next line up, shorter. Drop off a few less important things, keep them more important. As we go up the triangle, the line gets shorter and shorter. The top of the triangle is a short little line with two or three things on it. The most important things in life to you. Then at the very top of the triangle, there's a point. And there's only room for one thing. What's the thing that you think, if only I had that thing, my life would be complete? I could be satisfied. For her, it was the right man. It could be anything, though. And all sorts of good things. But it's the thing that I invest so much in. That if I had that in my life, life would be satisfying. And Jesus says, what Jesus is saying in this passage, he's saying, I want to replace that thing with something else in your life. And we'll come to that in a moment. But do you see what Jesus is doing? He's not shying away from putting his finger on the difficult issue in her life. At a superficial level, we think, you know, I just want someone to love and accept me. I want a God who'll just love me. But we also know that love entails more than that, doesn't it? Parents who truly love their children, they accept them, but they don't refrain from being honest with their children, do they? Saying, don't do that. That's wrong. Jesus truly loves us, and he will not refrain from putting his finger on things in our lives. That's what the best friends do. They're willing to be honest with us. And that's what Jesus is like. He is patient and honest with this woman. So what I would love is that every person here at St. Andrew's will be able to complete this sentence. Can you finish this sentence? The thing Jesus is teaching me right now is... Can you finish that sentence? Are you conscious that God is putting his hand on something in your own life, that you're hearing his voice in the scriptures? The thing Jesus is teaching me at the moment is, we should expect that. We should expect a real relationship with Christ to be having that kind of effect on us. We can't meet him like she did, but that's what these gospels are for. Jesus walks off the pages of scripture. In fact, one of the things that deeply struck this woman was how Jesus seemed to know her inside out. He seemed to know her inside out. Look at verse 29. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And that very much struck her. And many of us have had that experience with Jesus. We've been struck as we've opened the Bible. Somehow it knows us from the inside. Somehow it knows what my issues are and speaks to me in a very real way. Well, there's no surprise there, is there? If he is God, if he is our maker, he knows us from the inside out. Do you know what? I've got 4 points. What did I say they were? Who, what, how, and why. But we've run out of time. So I'll leave the why and let's pray. The why, Heavenly Father. We know why Jesus was after this woman. He wanted her to worship you. He wanted that top spot on the triangle to be replaced by you, Father. Father, we thank you that you, your Son, your Spirit, are the only ones who can deeply satisfy us, give us life everlasting. We're sorry for our sins and the way we seek soul satisfaction in things that can't satisfy us. And we even do wrong things to seek that. And we are sorry. We pray that you would, in this patient and honest way you have, lead us daily back to Jesus. Amen.